The Restored Vision by A. E. Ware. Introduction. The Bible, for the first time since the departure of the apostles, has been allowed to yield up its deeply concealed secrets relative to the course of time in the earthly pathway of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Not only does the Bible reveal the actual day and date of the birth of our Lord, but in the four Gospels, as these pages will abundantly demonstrate, there exists beneath the surface an exact record of time between the day of his incarnation in the womb of the Virgin Mary and his ascension into heaven, from whence he had come to tabernacle among men, taking for the purpose a body of flesh and blood, so that as our kinsman he could accomplish our redemption. If, as we have affirmed, the Bible does contain a perfect record of time covering our Lord's earthly life, how are we to account for the fact that, in spite of numberless efforts to search it out, no one until now has been rewarded with success? The reason for this, in the first place, is that the time had not yet come in the divine counsels for such an unveiling, and in the second place, that the facts had been so deeply concealed in the scriptures that no human being could, of himself, possibly discover them. Furthermore, anyone allowed to do so would first have to acquire an exact knowledge of the Bible's faultlessly accurate chronology, that is, its system of measuring times and dating events, and of the operation of the Bible's lunar calendar. In other words, until someone could take the period of time covered by the Gospels from the birth of John the Baptist and of Jesus Christ, and discern the exact place in the Bible's chronological plan, there would be no hope of obtaining any kind of accuracy as to the course of time in our Lord's life. No one has been able to do this, because Bible chronology until now has never been elucidated with even an approach to accuracy. Consequently, though many have taken in hand to write a life of Jesus Christ, not one of these has ever been accompanied by a dating of events which was other than the opinion of the author, based upon the admittedly sparse material on the subject to be found on the surface of the four Gospels. And note that these opinions actually vary as much as 8 or 9 years as to the date of the Nativity, that is, from 8 BC to 1 AD. It is indeed most sobering to contemplate that for 1800 years, no one on earth has been able to date a single event correctly in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, not excepting his birth or his death. That all such matters were known perfectly to the apostles of our Lord and to the four evangelists is proved by their presence in the Gospels, from whence they have now been recovered in minute detail. A fact all sincere Christians who read these pages will wish to acknowledge with deep thanksgiving to God. Many will desire to know why it pleased God to go to such lengths to conceal the time factors of the Saviour's earthly pathway. We may rest assured that it was not mere arbitrary action, but a course dictated by a perfect foreknowledge of events in the Christian era, and by a determination, in the light of these, to preserve inviolable the many sacred facts of his personal pathway on the earth, which, a true knowledge of time would bring to light. As all know, the four Gospels on the surface scintillate with all that Jesus began both to do and teach. But they are strangely silent as to any details affecting his personal pathway. As regards his public ministry, nothing must be concealed. All men must be allowed to know of his teaching, his miracles and his parables, as well as of his conflicts with the religious authorities of his day. The details of his trial, his sufferings, his crucifixion, and his resurrection must be recorded with meticulous care in each gospel, so that all men may know what it cost him to accomplish their redemption. Not so, however, the intimate details of his personal path. These must remain in concealment after the departure of his apostles, because of the gross apostasy which would so soon develop in Christendom. The dates of his birth, his death, his resurrection must therefore be hidden, lest the true anniversaries of these should be desecrated by the apostates with their hideous perversions of the Christian faith. Christendom should have its own celebrations of his birth on an invented date, and its Easter festival by being linked to the vernal equinox since the Council of Nicaea in AD 325, without any warrant from the Holy Scriptures, should never occur on the true anniversary of his glorious resurrection. In his dealings with the nation of Israel, God acted in like manner, for the Bible reveals that, by secret manipulations of the calendar, he gave them days for their Sabbaths and festivals, which were one day later than those of Jehovah. This God did to preserve his own holy days from desecration. It was for this reason that our Lord Jesus Christ took the last Passover with his disciples one day before the Jews took their Passover. It is not therefore surprising that God acted as he did towards Christendom, when he saw the need to preserve the sacred anniversaries of his Son's birth, death, and resurrection from desecration by the many who would become Christians in name, but not in fact. The importance of time in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ on earth will be the better appreciated when it is realized that his pathway here was evidently circumscribed by a predetermined time pattern designed for him by God the Father. It could hardly be otherwise when the Scriptures declare, "To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven." Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1. It was our Lord's submission to this time pattern that constituted so perfect an expression of filial obedience. On numerous occasions, he makes indirect reference to it by such words as, "My time is at hand," or "My time is not yet come," or "The hour is come." His perfect knowledge of this time pattern shone forth brilliantly on the occasion when he said to his mother, "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" For a reason he perfectly understood, our Lord had to be in the temple on that particular day. This was the cause of the whole incident when he was 12 years old, as we will in due course explain. How wondrous a privilege has fallen to those responsible for this treatise in that they have been enabled to trace out this pattern of time in all its perfection, and are now allowed to reproduce it from the scriptures for the benefit of their fellows, and notably for all those to whom every detail of the Saviour's sojourn among men is both sacred and of profound interest. The Christian faith rests upon the historic facts narrated in the four Gospels concerning the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. These historic facts have now been magnificently supplemented by a true and faultlessly accurate chronology which embraces the whole era covered by the four Gospels. Every major event in the Saviour's life has now been accorded its true date in terms of our solar calendar and of the Bible's lunar calendar. Numerous new facts of great historical importance have thereby come to light, and many events have taken on a new meaning because of the significance attached to their dates. So it has pleased Almighty God to restore to mankind the whole truth concerning time in the earthly pathway of our Lord Jesus Christ, as it was known to the apostles and to those to whom they ministered in the first century. This is notably the case in reference to his death and resurrection, in regard to which many problems of the greatest importance have, until now, remained unsolved. How and why the veil of secrecy as to time has now been lifted from our Lord's pathway on the earth? As these things have been hidden from the eyes of all living for 1800 years, it requires but a modicum of common sense to realize that their restoration at this time is no matter of chance, but rather of deliberate design, if not of actual foreplanning, on the part of the Deity. It certainly is not due to any moral change on the part of Christendom, which, in the middle of the 20th century, is found in the grip of the most fearful apostasy, political and religious, in the whole of its torturous history. As in the days before the flood, it can again be declared, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. The Bible perfectly accounts for the present state of things, and in the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ we have a vivid series of prophecies describing the judgments by which civilization as now existing is to be liquidated in order to prepare the earth and those upon it who survive for the coming of the kingdom of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. It is perfectly clear that God, who is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, has taken account of the increasingly hopeless state of mankind, and has entered the scenes with a testimony which directs the minds of men back again to the Holy Scriptures by restoring all the light and understanding concerning the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, with which Christianity made its first glorious entrance into the earth. In other words, by the restoration of light, God is pointing men to the person of Jesus Christ himself, because true Christianity, in the first instance, is a personal relationship, supernaturally wrought, between the individual and his Redeemer. It was when this fact was lost sight of that Christianity ceased to be a vital force in the world. the authors of the present treatise published in May 1953 a considerable volume which had as its title The World in Liquidation and as its subtitle The Coming of Christ at Hand. This title and subtitle express two immeasurably solemn facts, and in essence they answer the question why God has granted this recovery of light concerning his beloved Son's pathway on the earth. In this volume, we narrated how in 1933, God, by a definite act, commenced the process by which he intends to accomplish the dissolution of Christendom in order to effect the establishment of the kingdom of Christ in visible form and power over the earth. In this former treatise, we also narrated the circumstances by which the writer and several associates were caused in 1933 to abandon all secular preoccupations and give themselves up to a comprehensive research into the Holy Scriptures in order to elucidate their time mysteries and find out just where we, of this day and generation, stood in the divine plan of the ages. We were definitely conscious of being called to this service by our Lord and Master Jesus Christ. That we were not deluded in this will, we trust, be apparent to all who will take the trouble to submit the results of our labours to a critical examination. After mastering the principles of biblical chronology and the operation of our calendar, we were enabled to reproduce from the Bible an exact record of its absolutely scientific and astronomically accurate chronology from the first evening and morning of Genesis to the year 1933, when we began our labours. In the fourth paper of The World in Liquidation, we have given a summary of this chronology from which the indisputable fact emerged that on Monday, the 12th of June, 1933, the predetermined 6,000 years of man under probation terminated. This termination took place in the most dramatic circumstances, as for the first time in history, the whole world had on that day been representatively assembled in London for the World Economic Conference. These 6,000 years are typified by the 6 days of creation and by several other Bible types. Our readers will now understand that this present treatise has its foundation in the considerable array of chronological facts given in our former treatise. As it is necessary to show our Lord's life as an era in the Bible's chronological structure, we shall give in the adjoining brief summary of facts all measurements from creation as they stood on the day of his birth. By this means, the true dates in the sacred calendar of the Bible and in our solar calendar can be simply and accurately arrived at for all events, as well as the age of the moon and the day of the week, every such detail being stamped with the divine impress. The time factors in the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. It has long been recognized by many that the notion that our Lord rose early on the Sunday morning, which followed his crucifixion on the Friday at 3 p.m., cannot possibly be reconciled with his own categorical pronouncements concerning the length of his sojourn in the heart of the earth. Furthermore, the statements on this subject by the four evangelists are absolutely irreconcilable until certain hitherto concealed facts, which we shall in due course set forth, are taken into account. We need only remark here that the whole mysterious subject of time, as a vital factor in our Lord's death and resurrection, has now once for all been elucidated, and every statement on the subject in the Bible seen to be in perfect harmony with every other statement. There is, we believe, a very important reason for this, which we will endeavour to explain. The celebrations of the ordinances of the Christian faith, apart from baptism, are all related to the time of the death and resurrection of Christ. When the knowledge of the actual dates of these great events was lost, and with this the knowledge of the apostolic practice in relation to them, the churches of Christendom at the Council of Nicaea in AD 325 were compelled to devise a method of fixing the time for their celebration. This method has been in vogue ever since throughout Christendom. The knowledge of the actual dates of our Lord's death and resurrection and of the day of Pentecost in AD 33 having been restored, it becomes quite clear from the Bible that the apostles and churches in the first century kept these annual ordinances on their true solar anniversaries, the solar year being the one in use among the Gentiles. What else could be expected when all the feasts in the Levitical economy were celebrated on anniversaries in the sacred lunar calendar? There can indeed be no questioning of the fact that at the beginning all the churches formed under apostolic ministry kept the memorial supper, the resurrection, and the day of Pentecost on their true solar anniversaries. To keep them at any other time is to rob them of their true significance as divine institutions. Not to keep them at all is to depart entirely from the plain teaching of the apostles of our Lord. It is not for us to discuss what religious Christendom as a whole will do now that it has pleased God to restore the knowledge of the true dates upon which the Christian ordinances should be kept. It is, however, to be hoped that all who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity will realize the need to return speedily to the forsaken path of obedience to apostolic practice in such matters, and so be found of him at his now imminent appearing. We must now proceed with the task of recording the true historic facts of our Lord's earthly pathway, as seen in the bright light of a perfected chronology. Chronology forming, as it were, the backbone of history. There will be no need to embellish our pages with human gloss, or to ignore the reticences of the sacred writers when tempted to fill a blank with invented material calculated to appeal to imaginative minds. We are not writing a life of Jesus of Nazareth, but reproducing from the Gospels that which divine inspiration has caused to be set forth therein concerning the pattern of time by which his pathway was regulated, and which, for reasons we have attempted to explain, have lain concealed beneath the surface of the four Gospels for 1800 years. The facts which we shall present as to the time of the major events of our Lord's life can be verified with the greatest ease, as the exact course of time will be tracked, without a break, from the day and hour of his birth to the day and hour of his ascension. This recovery of truth concerning the person of our Lord Jesus Christ will neither be ignored nor discredited except by those who have an ulterior motive for so doing. Without doubt, the sincerity of all in a position to influence their fellows will be put to a severe test, because of the profound revolution in Christian practice which it will necessitate on the part of all who would not be ashamed before him at his coming, in being remembered that it was to this end that our Lord and Master had interposed to rectify our ignorance of the Scriptures in the things concerning himself.